Those of you who know anything about baseball know why I'm wearing this hat. It tells you a couple things. It tells you I'm Canadian.
Is that a cardinal on that
head? No, that's not a cardinal. That is a Blue Jay, a Toronto Blue Jay. And if you know anything about the World Series, my home team took the World Series this year. So I kind of proudly wear this hat. The reason I do that this morning is because I think there's a tremendous parallel between this and what we're going to look at in the Scriptures. Turn with me in your Bibles back to Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm. I was way over here in Egypt, of course, like you were, when the World Series was completing a couple of weeks ago. And I was listening with interest every morning as I turned the radio on and trying to pick up the final outcome of each game. And it was quite an interesting culmination for me as I heard through an American the following day that my home team had won. It was interesting. So it all happened back there without my knowledge, and I had to pick up the information after. But, as many of you know, my father and mother arrived about a couple weeks ago, and guess what my dad brought me? Videotapes of the series. And it was quite fun a couple weeks back to sit down one night and watch that last game and to watch them finally win the World Series. Watching the Blue Jays on video win the World Series was like going back to the future. Because although I was going back in time, I already knew the outcome. Even though there were moments throughout that series where there were tense moments where if you watched the video or if you were there in reality, you looked like, well, they're going to lose. Whoa, there were some bad calls. There was a historic triple play in the World Series and the ump blew it. There were things like that that you wish, oh, how come? Why? Nevertheless, even though there was a lot of those tense moments in the series, I sat back on the couch without a care in the world because I already knew the outcome. I believe that is exactly what we look at here when we look at Psalm chapter 2. Because of what the psalmist knew through inspiration of the Lord, he could sit back in the midst of very turbulent and tumultuous circumstances and be totally confident because he already knew the outcome. I want you to notice, first of all, the agony in verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Throughout history, people have mocked and raged and fought against God. They fought against His truth. They fought against His people. It's a painful reality. If you've tried to take your stand for Christ in this world, you know that you have people shooting at you. Many believers have been overcome by depression and a foreboding sense of loss in their walk with Christ. Many have secretly, if not openly, wondered if God and the Scriptures and their faith were really worth hanging on to. When the whole world seems to be going the other direction, you can't help but wonder if we're really in a losing battle. That's the agony. I want you to notice, though, the victory. Look at verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. When I watched those videos and I saw the Atlanta fans cheering wildly in anticipation that their team was going to win, inside I laughed. I giggled. I'm nothing against those of you from Atlanta. But I giggled inside because I knew that their humor and I knew that their joy was so temporary. I knew that it was going to be over. Because I already knew the future. God declares here that the final outcome is already complete. He says, I have installed my king in Zion. It's done. It's a fait accompli. It's finished. Notice next the strategy. How does he do it? Verse 7. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Who is this king? Who is this Messiah that he was installing? Who is this God's son? Well, if you go to Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, he tells us there In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. That's who He is. He is God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And then it says, after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. What is the strategy by which God installs His king in Zion? The process of providing purification of sins for the people who were estranged from Him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, at the end of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, when he reviews God's work in Christ, he then says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has made Him, declared Him to be the Messiah, the King, who He was installing on His holy hill. You see, the first time Jesus came, He came with mercy and salvation for all who would receive Him. But the second time He comes to judge and rule those who reject Him. In Psalm 2, David looks ahead and sees that. In verse 9, he says, you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And so we see the agony, the torment of people railing against God. We see the victory already complete. He's installed His king. We see the strategy by which He came, lived 100%, died for our sins, rose again from the dead, providing purification from our sins, declared with power to be the King and Lord and Messiah. But finally, in this passage, we also see the penalty. In verse 10, he says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Go back to that series and I see Atlanta spending all that time and money and energy and they still lost. If they could only have known that all that effort was relatively futile because they weren't going to win anyway, if they could only have known the future, it may have changed, their process. Those who fight against God and His anointed one may win a lot of skirmishes, friends. They do. But hear it. They are winning temporarily a battle that they will ultimately lose. And those of us who own Christ as our Savior, those of us who know this King that God has established in Zion, those of us who come under His banner and march according to His truth and march according to His light, we, contrarily, may lose occasional skirmishes in this battle, but we are fighting a war that will ultimately win. Whenever you look around you and life doesn't seem fair, whenever you look around you and evil seems to be triumphing, whenever you look around you and the unrighteous are the ones who seem to be prospering, and you feel like you're in a losing battle, whenever you look around you and you're tempted to forget Christ and go with those who seem to be winning, remember, friends, take a good look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Go back to the future. And realize that God has this one all sewed up. This hat reminds me of the Blue Jays' victory. This table reminds me of Christ's victory. The Blue Jays' victory was very, very temporary. Christ's victory will last forever. Let's celebrate. Back to Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm. Thank you. Some of you are wondering why I'm wearing this, some of you aren't. I happen to be a proud Canadian these days. Those of you who aren't baseball fans, you need to know that my home team, the Toronto Blue Jays, won the World Series. Thought I'd make that announcement. But being way over here in Egypt, I obviously never got to see any of it. I got a chance to see games when I lived in Toronto, but since coming here, obviously, it's kind of hard to go for a game. And even, we don't, you know, TV wouldn't pick it up, and so the morning after the games, I'd eagerly listen and pick up the information. Actually, it was all over. They'd actually watched the game. It was an American who told me the news the following day. So I heard the news, but I had a wonderful treat a couple weeks ago. In addition to my parents arriving, Dad pulled out of his suitcases videotapes of the games. It was so much fun a couple weeks ago to sit down and watch that final game and feel the tension and go through all of the emotion that both teams and both cities and both nations and people around the world were going through as they watched the silly game of baseball. But as I watched it, I realized something that was happening. There were some very, very tense moments in that whole series. As a matter of fact, in that sixth game, the umps called a very bad play. There was a historic triple play in the World Series, which is almost unheard of. And they did it, but they called him like they only gave him two outs. There were some very bad plays, and that went against Toronto. And as I watched the banter back and forth and the potential win, the potential loss, I was able to sit back in total comfort and not worry. Because I already knew the outcome. And you know what? That is a modern parallel to what we're looking at this morning in Psalm chapter 2, in the second psalm. It's possible to be in the midst of a very trying, difficult, earth, life-wrenching circumstance and sit back in total confidence because we know the final outcome. I believe Psalm 2 is like a videotape of human history that captures the main highlights. And as we go back in human history, we actually travel into the future to discover the final outcome. And so we'll call this little study Back to the Future this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the agony in this passage. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Why? Throughout history, people have mocked, raged, and fought against God. They fought against God's truth. They fought against God's people. It's a painful reality. Many believers have been overcome by depression and a foreboding sense of loss. Many people have secretly, if not openly, wondered if God and the Scriptures and their faith were really worth hanging on to. In the midst of circumstances that seem to tear away at your soul, you wonder, am I really right or am I just believing a lie? When the whole world seems to be going the other direction, you can't help but wonder sometimes if we're in a battle and we're losing ground. You ever felt that? Anybody? Yeah, somebody. I felt it many times. I remember when I visited a place where there one of the cult groups had a large, very impressive cultural display. And I went, and it was a wonderful production. And it was an insidious way in which they were beginning to pull people into their camp. And I remember coming out of that place with all its pomp and with all its effectiveness and all its slickness. And I remember just feeling like, they're going to win. What's going to happen to the truth? And then it's times like that I go back to this passage and I wonder, why is there so much confusion, so much railing, so much lies, so much... And it all keeps going and going and seeming to get bigger. That's the agony in this passage. But I want you to know the victory. Look at verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. He laughs. It's some of what I felt watching that series on video. There were the Atlanta people. Nothing against those of you from Atlanta. Nothing against Americans or anybody who cheered for the wrong team. But but I couldn't help but, as I watched the video, see those fans all excited about their team getting into it and you know, mocking and even carrying our flag upside down and doing all kinds of... things wrong. And inside I laughed. I thought, you guys, it's over. You've lost. You know? And in a sense, that's what God's doing. He looks down and he sees all these people railing against God, going through all these different ways, trying to win, trying to score victory against him. And God laughs. Hey, guys, it's over. I've already won.
Hallelujah.
And how have I done it? I've installed my king on Zion. It's done. Why did he do it? I want you to notice the strategy. Look at verse 7. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Who is this king? Who is this Messiah, this anointed one? Who is this son that he speaks of? If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, it picks up this same theme and tells Hebrews 1:1. In the past, he spoke to our fathers through the many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us, whom he appointed and through whom he made the universe, the radiance of God's glory and the exaltation of his sustaining all things by his powerful. He's the Almighty God come in flesh. That's who the Son is. And then it says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. We know that this Son is the Messiah, is the King installed in Zion, not just because he is Emmanuel, God in flesh, but because he has made purification for sins. In Acts 2, you recall when Peter was preaching the church's first message on the day of Pentecost, he said at the end of his sermon, therefore let all of Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, God and Messiah, King installed on Zion. That's who he is. That has been the Lord's strategy. You see, the first time Jesus Christ came, he came with mercy and salvation for all who would receive him. But the second time he is coming, he will then come to judge and rule all who reject him. In Psalm 2, verse 9, it says, you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. We see the agony of those who seem to be winning in their war against God. We see the victory declared already by God himself. We see his strategy coming into this world himself, being the king who goes to the grave on our behalf, pays for our sin, makes purification for sin, rises from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the king installed on Zion. I want you to notice finally, though, the penalty. In verse 10 it says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Atlanta spent all that time, all that money, all that effort, and they still lost. You know, if they could only have known what I knew, albeit late, but if they could have only known in advance the outcome, they probably would have operated a little different. They probably would have maybe even stopped their useless fight. I wonder if a similar thing would happen with people who wail and rail against God. You see, those who fight against God and His anointed one may win a lot of skirmishes, and they do, but they are fighting a battle they will ultimately lose. On contrary, those of us who trust in Jesus Christ may lose some of the day-to-day skirmishes. That's what life is made of. That's what brings us pain. That's what the psalmist is dealing with in this passage. We lose some of those day-to-day skirmishes, but friends, we are in a battle that will ultimately win. Because it's already been declared. Whenever you look around you and you see life, sometimes you feel like life just isn't fair. You ever felt that? You ever looked around you and felt like evil seems to be triumphing over good? You look around you and it's the unrighteous who seem to be prospering while the righteous seem to be struggling. Have you ever felt like you're losing? Whenever you feel that, friends, take a good look at the cross of Calvary. Go back to the future and realize that God has this one all sewn up. This hat reminds me of the Blue Jays' victory. This table reminds me of Christ's victory. The Blue Jays' victory was sweet, but it's very, very temporary. Christ's victory was sweeter and
and it lasts forever. Therefore, let's celebrate.